The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Today we come to our last study in Romans for now, a study that began April the 2nd of 2000, a little more than 100 sermons ago in 2.25 years. I do want to say, though, we haven't scratched the surface. And I hope that this study has been somewhat of an hors d'oeuvre and an appetizer to you to go back and truly plumb the depths of this great book. Isn't it interesting that Paul closes this great book, a theological treatise, a practical pastoral exhortation, an exhortation to unity? Isn't it interesting that he closes this book with greetings and prayer? Specifically, a prayer of adoration to God, which simultaneously serves to encourage God's people. Paul's love for and his concern for God's people comes out in the greetings. His awe of God, his sense of the greatness of God, comes out in this prayer of adoration as the only suitable response to the glorious plan of salvation revealed in this letter. We're going to study this passage today then in two parts. We're going to look at the greetings and the repeated benediction in verses 21 through 24. And then we're going to look at the doxology or the word of praise in verses 25 through 27. Let's turn to God's word and hear that word in Romans 16, 21 and following. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And may the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Our Lord, speak to us, we pray, by Your word, by Your Spirit, applying it to our hearts and causing us to obediently submit ourselves to its teaching and to be conformed to the image of your Son. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you have ended the greatest theological masterpiece ever written? Augustine ended his 22-chapter, 1,100-page epic, The City of God, with these words: "It may be too much for some, too little for others. Of both these groups, I ask forgiveness." Now, maybe some of you are thinking that should be my statement at the end of this sermon series. Well, Paul ended this letter with greetings and doxology. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise you that he would end a letter with this sort of exalted material in it, in that sort of a mundane way? Well, I want to suggest to you that two grand messages come through in those greetings and in that doxology. First, the message of the glory of the communion of the saints comes through loud and clear in the greetings here in verses 21 through 23, to be sure, but also in the greetings that we've already seen in this chapter from verse 3 down to verse 17. The glory of the communion of the saints comes through. And then in the doxology, the greatness and the glory of God comes through loud and clear. And it's on those two messages that I would like to dwell with you for a few moments. The first one you'll see in verses 21 through 23. Here we have more greetings and then six passing comments made about the people who were sending the greetings. And then in verse 24, an identical benediction to the one that we saw in verse 20. And here in verses 21 through 23, we see something of the glory of Christian community. There is a distinctive and unworldly, otherworldly fellowship of all true believers, and that comes through in this set of greetings. Whereas the previous greetings in verses 3 through 17 had been focused on people in the Roman church who were receiving greetings, these greetings list the names of people in the Corinthian church who are sending greetings. So if you wonder why Paul would have separated these sets of greetings, that seems to supply a rationale. The first set of greetings are greetings to people. They are people being greetings being received by people in the Roman church. The second list of people are people in the Corinthian church sending greetings to the church in Rome. And in the course of this greetings, we catch something of the community of spirit between the Corinthian church and the Roman church. You get the feeling as at the end of this letter, it's almost as if a crowd is around Paul and Tertius as they're finishing the final words of this letter saying, Paul, would you tell them that I send my greetings? Now, we don't know whether all of these Christians listed in verses 21 through 23 had any personal knowledge, any personal relationship with anybody in the Roman church. We know that Phoebe was going to be in Rome. She was going to carry the letter. We know that Priscilla and Aquila had knowledge of people in the Roman church. They had worked there for a period of time. But we don't know whether any of these folk had personal knowledge of the people who were being greeted. But we do see that they had great energy for greeting these fellow Christians. As far as we know, the only thing that they may have shared in common with the Christians that they were so anxious to greet in Rome was the fact that they were fellow believers in Jesus Christ. They were united to Christ, and therefore they were united to these fellow believers who were also united to Christ, and so they were anxious to give their greetings. And I think that shows you something about the quality of Christian community which existed in the early church. And there's one other example, if you'll look at verse 23, that I want to draw your attention to. I could talk about Timothy, I could talk about Paul's kinsmen, I could talk about Tertius and Erastus and Quartus, but I want to focus on Gaius for a minute. Gaius, we're told in verse 23, had shown hospitality, not only to Paul, or maybe this means that he had shown hospitality to Tertius. Maybe Tertius had stayed at his home. But we're told that Gaius had shown hospitality to the whole church. Now, either Gaius had a really large house, or the Corinthian church was a really small congregation, or maybe it was some combination of both. But here was a man whose quality of hospitality is highlighted by the apostle as this letter is sent to Rome. And it is indicative of the sense of community in the early church that such a high price is placed on hospitality. Why is hospitality lauded? Why is it drawn attention to here? Because Christian community is important. Christian fellowship is important. And you're seeing something here of the glory of Christian community in Paul ending this grand letter with greetings from Christians to Christians because of the importance he places on community and unity in the church. Christians love one another and care about each other because of the communion that we have, which flows from our union with Christ. And the greetings at the end of this letter actually help foster that unity in at least two ways. First of all, those greetings show the practical love of one group of Christians to another group of Christians, and so enhance their sense of fellowship. I'm sure it would have been very flattering for the Roman Christians to see all of these Corinthian Christians so anxious to greet them. Secondly, the greetings at the end of this letter also let us know that the Corinthian Christians were in agreement with the contents of the letter being sent to the Roman Christians. And the Roman Christians would have said, you know, this isn't just Paul's opinion. Apparently, this whole Corinthian church agrees with the teachings which Paul has given to us in this letter. And so the unity was not only fostered by a sort of a common sense of bonhomie and fellowship, but it was also fostered by the embrace of the truth of this letter by the Corinthian Christians and their willingness to attach their names in greeting at the end of it. So that the Roman Christians would have said, well, they believe this too. This is a truth that we hold in common when we receive this letter. And so the unity of the church was fostered not only in the expression of love in these Christian greetings, but also in the Roman church's realization that the Corinthian church was aware of the content of the letter and in agreement with it. Now, we have a lot of community at First Presbyterian Church Jackson. Not everybody at First Presbyterian Church Jackson senses that community, and there's a lot of reason. There are many reasons for that. But I want to urge you, though we do know much about community, and a lot of that just comes to us inherently, we're in a part of the country where community is more important. Many of us grew up with the people that we're sitting in the pews with. Many of us went to the same school and had the same network of friends with the people that we're sitting in the pews with. And community in that setting is very easy. But Paul's not just calling us to natural or inherent or cultural unity. He's calling us to uniquely Christian unity and community here. And that means that the distinctive thing about this community is that the one thing that establishes its basis is our common union to Christ. And I want to urge you to express and to have an agenda to express that kind of community and family and fellowship in this congregation by seeking to reach out to people that you don't know, that you don't have natural ties and common bonds with because you went to school with them or you've been friends with them for a long time, but simply because you share the same Savior and you desire to express the reality of the family of God in fellowship. If that happens, there won't be anybody in the congregation of First Presbyterian Church who does not feel like they are not part of this community. But as we are right now, there are many who often feel excluded and peripheral. We need to work at community, Christian community, gospel community, community that is based on our commonality in the gospel. One thing that will happen if that kind of community exists is we won't all be like one another. There'll be more and more different kinds of people here that are united to us simply because of their common bond in the gospel. And that's a sign that God's Spirit is at work in a fellowship when that kind of gospel-oriented unity manifests itself in a church. That's the first thing I want to draw your attention to in verses 21 through 23. The glory of Christian community is it's seen even in those greetings. Secondly, however, if you look at the doxology in verses 25 through 27, you'll see a concluding, indeed, you'll see a climactic word of praise and glory from Paul. Paul focuses us on here on the goal of God's glory, and we with Paul need to be overwhelmed at the greatness of God. The greatness of God is at a discount in our generation. Man the sinner is big, and God the Savior is small in our generation. Man is central, God is peripheral. Man is important. God is way down the list of important things in life in our culture today. And Paul is drawing our attention to the greatness of God in this doxology. And we, with Paul, need to be overwhelmed at the truth of the greatness of God. Now, let me, by the way, show you the difference between a benediction and a doxology by asking you to look at verses 24 through 27. The benediction is in verse 24. Paul normally will end his letters, or somewhere close to the end of these letters, with a benediction. The doxology is in verses 25 and 26. I want to show you the distinction because people get these things confused. I've seen preachers that pronounce benedictions that are doxologies. A benediction is from God to you. A doxology is from you to God. A benediction is towards God's people from God. A doxology is towards God from God's people. A benediction is when God blesses His people. A doxology is when His people bless God. A benediction is God's blessing on us. A doxology is our praise to God. But we often confuse those. You see the benediction in verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the blessing from God to you. And then the doxology, the praise from you to God, and in this case, the praise from Paul to God, comes in verses 25 through 7. Now to Him who is able. So the focus is to God. It's to Him who is able. The benediction to us. The doxology to God. Now let's break down this doxology into its four essential parts. There are four parts of this doxology. It is a praise to the mighty God. It is a praise to the wise God. It is a praise to Him through Jesus Christ. And it is a praise of glory. It is an ascription of glory to Him. Let's look at it together. The first part you see in these words, "Now to him who is able." Those words show us the might of God. They show us the mighty God. They draw attention to the power of God. Him who is able. Now you may ask, able to what? Well, Paul tells you immediately. He is able to establish you. And that is vitally important in light of what Paul has been talking to us in this letter about. He's been talking to us about being established in the faith. He's been talking about us enduring and persevering in the faith. And Paul is saying that God is able to make us endure. He is able to establish us in the faith. The sight of the greatness of God, the sight of the goal of all things in His glory, grounds us in assurance. We are comforted that we will be established, not because we have the ability to establish ourselves, but because God has.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.